In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Saint Ignatius of Loyola, our saint for today, July 31st. Certainly a very prominent figure in recent church history. Founder of the Jesuits, very influential, and also very well known for his Spiritual Exercises, a book which describes probably the most comprehensive, the most intense way of making a retreat that the church has today. So Saint Ignatius was born in Spain in the year 1491 in the town of Loyola, and he was the youngest of 13 children. So there's a little advertisement, we could say, for large families. You just never know who the caboose is going to be in a large family, what they might accomplish. And as a young boy, he had a love for military legends. He's familiar with the legend of King Arthur, the Song of Roland, El Cid, all these kind of romantic epics and poems. And so he joined the military in his search for a similar life of noble adventure. And according to some reports, he was a fancy dresser, an expert dancer, a womanizer, and had a rather hot temper, challenging people to duels and so on. Seems most likely quite... Probably the case for a young man at that time. We lived this way into the age of 31, when he was wounded in battle by a cannonball, which went between his legs, severely damaging one of them. This sent him to the hospital, where he took a long time to recover, to convalesce, and while doing so, he had nothing to do except to read. And rather than the romantic chivalry books that he liked to read, there was nothing but the Bible. Books on the saints, the life of Christ, and so on. So he had nothing else to do, so he read these, and he was struck with the realization that this was the true adventure. These are the true heroes, and this was true chivalry, is putting one's abilities, one's power, the goal of one's life, not for the service of some romantic ideal or aggrandizement of self, but for God. And so this he determined to do, and he resolved to change his life and give it to the Blessed Virgin Mary, right? the one woman, you know, most worthy of our chivalric ideals. And there was even accounts or reports that he had some kind of vision of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Well, after recovering, he made a pilgrimage to Montserrat, a nearby monastery, and there consecrated his life to God. He gave away his fancy clothes, he hung up his arms and armor by a statue of the Blessed Virgin, and he watched all night long, kept a vigil. And then for the next 7 months, he lived in a cave and begged for his food and prayed sometimes up to 8 hours a day. We spent an entire year there, visiting monasteries, spending time alone with the cave, as I mentioned, always praying, and he experienced a tremendous sense of peace and consolation. But then that was followed by a tremendous interior trial, scruples, depression, emptiness. And it was during this time that he wrote his best work, The Spiritual Exercises. He was a tough soldier, and he applied his military experience to the soul. He came up with rules for discerning the spirits, which are absolutely fantastic principles. In fact, I would highly encourage anyone. There's an excerpt from his book, The Spiritual Exercises. And this little book is called Discerning the Spirits, according to, you know, the method of St. Ignatius of Loyola. So excellent book. It's very small. You can almost get it in a little pamphlet. It's available from the Angelus Press, but describes how St. Ignatius was able to very logically and very dispassionately discern his periods of, if you're going through a consolation, a time of spiritual richness. You know, what should you think of those thoughts and movements that come to your soul? Are they good? Are they bad? Can they be trusted? And likewise, when you're going through a period of spiritual desolation, can you trust your thoughts, your impressions, your emotions, and so on? And so that book is called Discerning the Spirits. Absolutely excellent book. Everybody needs to get it. And that arose from St. Ignatius's very, I would say, his synthesis of several different disciplines. There was the military discipline he'd learned, the rigors of military life, that self-discipline, that asceticism, But then there was also the principles of that you would find in the Bible, the Catholic principles, the principles of spirituality, and not quite yet, but very soon, Ignatius would study also logic as well, logic, theology, philosophy. That would be the next period in his life. And even before studying that, we can see St. Ignatius had a very simple wisdom, a very down-to-earth common sense that does come out in his works, especially that work, as I mentioned, Discerning the Spirits. So he made at this time when he is continuing his reformation of life, his conversion, he makes a pilgrimage to the Holy Land, where he actually wished to stay, but due to Muslim aggression and instability and so on, he was unable to. So he returned and afterwards began studying grammar. The rudimentary elements of education, which he had not really received, but he wanted to go further. He wanted to further his studies, and so he went back and he began to remedy his initial, we could say, incomplete education. And he did this by making use of the free schools available at the time. Yes, free public schools. This is going to be in the 1500s, early 1500s, and this is something that helped to build Europe into the modern world that we know today, in that public schools, colleges, and so on, that all began with the Catholic Church. It was the monks, it was the nuns, and they offered it for free. It was to ennoble people, to improve their way of life, to give them a chance to go further in life. These schools were available for free, and they were available to everyone. Once again, the Catholic Church furthering society and benefiting everybody. So St. Ignatius studies grammar, and he was an older student. Yeah, he's in his 30s, and so it took quite some humility to do so. But after completing it, he went to the University of Paris, where he studied philosophy and theology, which took him 10 years to complete. And during this time in Paris was where he met other companions, and they formed what would eventually become the Society of Jesus, the Jesuits. His friends included St. Francis Xavier and St. Francis Borgia, Peter Faber, and some others as well. They would meet regularly and discuss their desires to evangelize, to send missions to the world, to convert the heathens, the pagans, China, and so on. And they would meet, they met once at a church of St. Peter. This is on Montmartre in Paris. It's right next to what is now the Sacré-Cœur Basilica, and this is where they formed their charter or their first initial kind of draft constitutions for the Society of Jesus. In addition, they took the usual vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience. They took a fourth vow of missionary work. These men vowed themselves to go to the Holy Land, presumably to convert the Muslims, which was very difficult at the time. So they realized if they were not able to go to the Holy Land and begin conversions, they vowed to place themselves at the service of the Pope. So wherever the Holy Father wanted to send them, that is where they would go, that is where they would evangelize. And sure enough, they were unable to accomplish their first goal of going to the Holy Land, and so indeed they did go to Rome. St. Ignatius of Loyola was ordained a priest at this time. It would have been 1537, and he did not say Mass for an entire year. And this could have been maybe perhaps due to scruples, due to the realization of the greatness of the priesthood, the enormity of saying Mass. There's also speculation that he wanted to wait and say his first Mass in Jerusalem itself, where Christ, of course, would have said the first Mass. But regardless, they were not able to go to the Holy Land. They went to Rome. And they did indeed place themselves at the service of Pope Paul III, who approved their order in 1540 and gave them their first mission to the East Indies. And as we know, St. Ignatius chose St. Francis Xavier for that missionary expedition endeavor, whose most excellent efforts resulted in the conversion of millions, even today. So what results can be accomplished when good men come together and unite. St. Ignatius and his other companions were not idle back home. They were well-equipped to share their knowledge of philosophy and theology, and they did so, founding schools, colleges, and seminaries all throughout Europe. One of the most famous, or perhaps long-lasting, is the Roman College, which lasted until 1870, and after which became known as the Gregorian University. And this is one of the major seminary colleges in Rome. It's where men from all over the world go to study. It's along the same line as the North American College in Rome. You see, men get sent there all the time, right, to study from America and so on. Well, St. Ignatius also was known for giving excellent retreats, which used his method of the spiritual exercises. And this is a very rigorous, an Ignatian retreat is 30 days, and St. Ignatius lays out meditations and ways of meditating and topics and themes to think about for each week of the retreat. I myself have not done ever a 30-day retreat. I did a 5-day retreat, and based on St. Ignatius' method, and it was an excellent retreat, very good and very rigorous. I can only imagine that for 30 days. But this is what happens when you apply the various disciplines together. Like as St. Ignatius did, he took the discipline of the military, he combined it with the charity of Christ, the doctrines of the church, and he added to it the philosophy and theology, learning of the ancient pagans, which themselves, right, philosophy, Aristotle, Plato, Socrates, right, these pagans, but they achieve the pinnacle of natural knowledge. Add to that theology, and you just have an incredible intellectual formation. This is what is possible. In modern times, actually, it can be called the remix strategy, where you take two seemingly disparate disciplines and you combine them and you see what you get. An actual real-life example of this is in Vince Lombardi, who attended a Jesuit school, and he applied the Jesuit principles of education discipline to football. And he was Catholic. You may not know this, but he was from New York and studied for 4 years to enter the priesthood. But after 4 years of discernment, decided otherwise, and he left the priesthood and pursued a career in football, much to the eventual joy of the Green Bay Packers. Anyway, that is the remix strategy, and that is what St. Ignatius did in his spiritual exercises. He combined the best of theology, philosophy, military discipline, Catholic charity, the Bible, and so on. There's a reason that the Jesuits were very successful. Now, as we know, so the first Jesuit missionary was St. Francis Xavier, but other missionaries would be Matteo Ricci to the Chinese, the North American martyrs, John David Bruff, Isaac Jogues in Canada, St. Peter Claver in South America, Father John de Smet in the American Northwest. These are all famous saints in their own right, and they're all Jesuits. They all carried on that Jesuit, that initial desire of St. Ignatius to go convert the world, right? The apostles going therefore teach ye all nations, right? Fulfilling that great commission of Christ. St. Ignatius, of course, himself would never live to see that. He would die on this day, July 31st, in the year 1556, almost 65 years old. And as I mentioned, his legacy continues. With retreats still being given according to the Ignatian method. All those famous saints I mentioned who were Jesuits, famous for converting those different parts of the world. And, I would say this is based on the motto of the Jesuits. We're familiar with it. Maybe we didn't know it was a Jesuit motto, but it is Ad Maiorem Dei Gloriam, all for the greater glory of God. This is what we all should strive for, and this is what St. Ignatius strove to achieve. All for the greater glory of God, not for himself, not for the king, not for the pope, but for God. And when we do this, when this is our attitude, it's for the greater glory of God, it doesn't matter what we do, whether it's great or small, complex or boring, this is for the greater glory of God, and I am going to do it. And we're not worried about results or success or failure or opposition or dangers. It's just for the glory of God. And so often you read whole books about success, how to achieve it, and it's consistently don't look too far down the road. Don't allow obstacles to overwhelm you. Don't allow agreed to impel you into a direction you shouldn't go, or to whatever it may be. Those are very Catholic principles. If you just have good character, you're going to do all those things naturally. So that is something that Ignatius perhaps never explicitly stated, but which is implicit in his behavior. He's quoted as once saying he was choleric by temperament, it's a hot temper and so on. But by the end of his life, people thought he was phlegmatic because he was so laid back, so calm, and took him such a long time to make decisions. So he'd completely mastered his temperament, and he's quoted as saying once that he was so obedient and he was so just devoted to doing the will of God as expressed to his superiors, that he said if the Pope gave him the mission to go convert whoever and gave him a leaky raft with no sail, no oars, no rudder, St. Ignatius would gladly get on that raft and push out into the sea, even if he began to sink immediately. He would just completely do it, no problems, no question asked. Right? That is a heroic obedience. That is a heroic love of God. Heroic, we could say, example of ad majorem Dei gloriam, all for the greater glory of God. So this is the life and the legacy of St. Ignatius of Loyola. Again, one of the great saints of the Church, and who, certainly didn't start out. He had no idea what was going to happen, in the hundreds of years following his death, but he just wanted to do God's work. Now, sadly, he's probably rolling in his grave, considering the rot and the corruption coming out of the Jesuit order in recent years, and that is certainly not universal, but unfortunately very common. The Jesuits are certainly a problematic order, and we should certainly pray for a return to their original orthodoxy, we could say. But with the intercession of St. Ignatius, all things are possible. All things are possible to God. And so let us pray for that. Pray to St. Ignatius of Loyola for the grace to have a conversion if we stand in need, which we all do, for help in making our retreats, right? Every year, a person should make a retreat, a retreat from the world, renew our desire to serve God, and pray for the conversion of clerics, the conversion of priests, the conversion of Jesuits, or anyone who has strayed from the faith, strayed from orthodoxy, that they might return to the purity of faith. So let us pray for St. Ignatius' intercession. God bless you all in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.